Thank you. Thank you for being here this evening. We thank everybody who has come out to be with us. Many of you have come from other places. Other congregations are represented. We appreciate that so very, very much. If you're visiting from the community, we think of you as a special guest, and we want you to know how welcome you are to be with us in this assembly as we continue our series of meetings on this Thursday evening. Now, last night we announced that we were going to speak on the subject of fake news. And, of course, everybody immediately, I think, surely everybody knows what the reference is. But I want to tell you, back in August, I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in a meeting. And I got to visiting with Brother Clint DeFrance. And Brother Clint has a phenomenal memory. He remembers every sermon he's ever heard. And if that's the case, he said it is, so I'm sure it is the case, then that is remarkable. And he got to naming off sermons he heard me preach when he was a boy. And he remembers a lot more about it than I do. And he mentioned one sermon that I used to preach years ago. I hadn't preached it in a while, which I called misinformation. And that's where I would talk about misinformation that some people put out about what we believe as members of the church, and how that's not true. And then I would talk about the truth of the matter. And he said, you ought to get that sermon out and preach it, but you ought to call it fake news. And, you know, a light bulb went on. I thought, that's a wonderful idea. And so I got the old sermon out. I kind of reworked it, renamed it, rebranded it, I guess you might say. And I'm calling it fake news. Now, I told him that I would give him credit. I don't think he believed me. But if you're one of his Facebook friends, don't do it now. I have to tell people that anymore. Don't do it during services. But later, if you want to talk to him on Facebook, tell him Jerry preached fake news and gave you credit. And that will make him happy, I'm sure. But anyway, tonight, for a little bit, I want to talk about this idea that we hear so much about today, of fake news. And I want to read to you something about this over in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, in fact, we talked last night about Paul's voyage to Rome and his shipwreck, and finally he arrived in Rome, and the Bible says that he called for the elders of the Jews, and they came into his lodging, and they said to him, verse 21, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And to just put this in our modern lingo, they were saying, "We've heard some bad things about you and about the church." And of course, Paul is going to point out to them that this was fake news. It was misinformation that they had received. So I want to talk about that idea. Now, the term fake news is not a new term. In spite of what he may think, President Trump did not invent that term. In fact, if you were to Google that or look it up, you would find that the term fake news goes back hundreds, and some even think thousands of years. Fake news has been around for a long, long time. People have sought to spread propaganda and have sought to advance their agenda by fake news for a long, long time. You know, it's amazing that people would even believe some of the stories. You know, you can't go into a supermarket without seeing all these magazines. And sometimes I'm standing there and I'll see a story or a picture, and I think, does anybody really believe that? Well, I know this. Those magazines sell. Whether or not people believe it, they're fascinated by it. Here a while back, I was in a supermarket, and I was standing in line, and I looked over, and there was one of those magazines, and it said, "A statue of Elvis found on the moon." And it even had a picture of a statue which supposedly was on the moon. And I thought, does anybody really believe that? Well, I know what. It sells. They can't keep them on hand. And so there's a fascination with this kind of news. But it goes back a long, long ways. And it can be very, very serious. In fact, I found something when I was doing a little bit of research for this, which was really amazing. In the days leading up to the Revolutionary War, Benjamin Franklin and some of our fathers, our nation's fathers, were trying to drum up support for America to declare its independence. And of course, there were some colonists who were reluctant to fight against the British, to join in the revolution. So Benjamin Franklin published several stories in his paper. And these stories said that King George of England was paying the Indians to scalp colonists, that the Indians were going out and killing people, especially out on the frontier, and scalping them, and King George was paying them. It wasn't true. It was fake news. And Benjamin Franklin knew it wasn't true. He lied. He published that, and of course this stirred people up, and a lot of people decided, yes, we do need to declare our independence and to go to war with Great Britain. So it can be a very serious matter. Now, when it comes to the church, there's always been fake news. We remember in the early days of the church that Emperor Nero set Rome on fire, and the populace turned on him. And so to deflect that, he blamed the Christians. He says the Christians that are burning the city, and so many Christians were jailed and they died because of fake news. Now, we have a story of fake news right here in Acts chapter 28. The Apostle Paul has arrived in Rome. He's a prisoner. But as we mentioned last night, he's allowed to live in a rented house. And he has a certain amount of freedom. He's still in chains, but people can come and go. And so one of the first things Paul does is he calls for the elders of the Jewish people to come into his lodging. Paul was a Jew, as well as a Christian, of course. And so he calls for these Jewish elders, the leaders, to come to his house. And he sits them down. And he says, I know you've heard some bad things about me. I know that you've received letters from Judea, or maybe someone who's lately come from Judea has said some bad things about me. But I want you to know that I've not broken any Roman law. I'm not here because I've broken the customs of our people. It's for the hope of Israel that I'm in these chains. I believe the Messiah has come, and that's the reason I'm here, and I just wanted to let you know that. Now, here's what's amazing. Paul assumed that they'd received letters and they'd received some bad information about him, and I would have assumed that too. But you know what they said? They said, Paul, we haven't received any letters about you, and we haven't heard anything bad about you. But they said, really, we're not concerned about you as such. But they said, it's concerning this sect that you're a part of. We've heard some bad things about that. It is spoken against everywhere. Now, interestingly, this word that's translated sect comes from a Greek word which in other places is translated heresy. And really, I understand it could be translated a cult. They said, we've heard about this cult, this heresy that you're a part of. It's spoken against everywhere. And we'd like to hear more about that. By the way, every now and then, I'll run into somebody who says the Church of Christ is a cult. You ever been accused of being a part of a cult? Sometimes people say, you Church of Christ people, you're a part of a cult. You're a part of a sect, a group of people that are different from anybody else. Well, hopefully we are different from mainline denominationalism, but we're not a cult. We're not a heresy in the sense that that is used. That is fake news as well. Well, you know what? The Bible says Paul appointed them a day, and many came into his lodging. And he started early in the morning, and he talked all day up until late in the afternoon. And the Bible says when he got through, some believed and some didn't believe. That's the way it always is. There were some that believed his message and some who were doubtful and would not receive the truth. Here's what I appreciate about these people. At least they gave Paul the opportunity to tell them the truth. They said, we've heard some bad things, but now, Paul, tell us whether these things are true or not. And that's all we ask. All we ask is that people will give us the opportunity to deal with the misinformation, to deal with the fake news, and to tell them what the real truth of the matter is. So we're going to do that tonight for a little bit. We're going to talk about some fake news. Now, I'm sure that you have heard some bad things about the church. If you're a member of the church, I know you have. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you've heard some things that are bad. Well, I want to say these things are fake news. And so tonight we're going to deal with these pieces of misinformation, and we're going to consider the truth of the matter. First of all, Sometimes people say this. You've heard this. If you haven't, you will sooner or later. Sometimes people say, Church of Christ. You Church of Christ people don't believe in the Old Testament. You don't believe in the Old Testament. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's fake news. That's fake news. That's not true. We believe in the Old Testament. We believe every word of it is the Word of God. Peter says that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He said no prophecy is of any private interpretation. What he means by that is they didn't come up with these ideas on their own. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so every word written in the Old Testament is the Word of God. And we believe that. And we love the Old Testament. You know, you've heard me preach long enough to know that I love these great stories in the Old Testament. It's the Word of God. And so when people say we don't believe in the Old Testament, that is fake news. That is not true. However, having said that, here is where the misunderstanding and the misrepresentation comes in. We believe in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the inspired Word of God, but we're not under the Old Testament. So far as our work and our worship and our service to God, we are not under the Old Testament law this evening. We are under the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. And we're under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people say, well, you need to prove that. And so I want to do that. We're going to turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read a few verses from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And I don't know how Paul could make it any plainer than he makes it right here. Starting in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, For he, that's Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, when he says he's made both one, he's talking in the context about Jews and Gentiles. And there was a wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. That law, that wall, was the law of Moses. God gave the law to Israel, and it separated the Jews from the Gentiles until Jesus came. But Jesus came, Paul said, and he's broken down that wall. And he's made Jew and Gentile one in Jesus Christ. How did he do that, Paul? Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And so in his flesh, in other words, in his death on the cross, Jesus broke down that wall. In fact, Paul says he abolished that law. Now, how plain can language be? He took the law contained in commandments. He's talking about the Ten Commandment law, the law that God gave Moses. And he abolished it and took it out of the way so that Jews and Gentiles could be one. Verse 16, and thus he reconciled them both to God, Jew and Gentile, in one body, that's the church, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so Paul says when Jesus died on the cross, as sometimes we say and as the Bible says, he nailed the law to the cross, he took it out of the way, he abolished it, and now we are one people in the church of Jesus Christ. So, Paul says, we're not under that law. It was God's word to the Jews. It prophesied and proclaimed and pointed to the coming of Jesus, but we're no longer under the law. Now, that's pretty plain, but I think Paul makes it even plainer in the book of Galatians. Let me read what he says here in Galatians chapter 3. And starting with verse 23, Galatians 3, verse 23, Paul says, But before faith came, that's faith in Christ, we were kept under guard by the law. Paul said we Jews were kept under guard by the law. There was a fence around the Jews. The fence was the law. And we were kept under guard, separated from the Gentiles by the law until faith came, he said. And that's faith in Jesus Christ, for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, Paul says the law, that's the law of Moses, was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. The law was the tutor. The law of Moses was the schoolmaster. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Jesus came. He died on the cross. The faith has been established. We obey Jesus, and we're no longer under the law. So now we believe in the law. We believe the Old Testament law was inspired by God. It served its purpose, but we're no longer under that law. We're under the New Testament of Jesus Christ today. Now, sometimes people object to that, and they say, well, you know what? I believe that so far as our service to God is concerned, we are under the law. I believe we can go back to the book of Psalms and the Old Testament, and we can live by those ordinances and please God. Really? Let's think about that for just a moment. If you really believe that, we need to dismiss this service. Let's just dismiss right now. Here's what we need to do. We need to go out here and find some gopher wood trees. By the way, I was in Kentucky back in August, and they have a replica of the Ark over there. If you haven't seen that, you need to go and see it sometime. It's the biggest wood structure in the world. Now, it's not made out of gopher wood. In fact, we took our grandchildren with us, two of them, and my grandson Sam said, Peepop, what is gopher wood? And I said, well, really nobody knows. And I was kind of halfway kidding. I said, there's not any gopher wood left. Because Noah had to cut it all down to build that boat. Look how big this ark is. That ark is out there is made out of spruce and elm and all kinds of wood. Nobody really knows exactly what gopher wood is, but we need to find out. And if we can find some gopher wood trees, we better cut them down. We better build us a boat. Now, they've got that one built over there, but that one's not going to work. It's got to be made out of gopher wood. And, of course, it has to be the exact dimensions God told Noah about, because, folks, there's coming a flood. And if we're not in that ark, we're going to drown. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Old Testament. That's in Genesis 6. That's in the Old Testament. It's the Word of God. When God spoke to Noah, that was God's Word. And listen, we can learn a great deal about God and His Word from that great story, but that's not for you and me, is it? That was for Noah, not for you and me. Now, somebody says, now listen, preacher, I'm not talking about Noah and the ark. I'm talking about our worship. When we worship God, we need to go back to the Old Testament. Really? Well, again, if that's true, let's dismiss. We can't completely serve God in this assembly. We all need to get on an airplane. Some of us were talking before services about going to Israel. We need to go to Israel, all of us. And we need to go to Jerusalem and go to the temple. Of course, the temple's not standing, so it's really not even possible. But if the temple were standing, we need to go. We need to all get a lamb, every family here. We've got to get a lamb, take it to a priest. Of course, there are no priests according to the law of Moses today. But we need to find someone of the tribe of Levi and kill that lamb and offer it up there in the temple as worship to God. What are we talking about? The Old Testament. That's what they did in the Old Testament. Is that for us today? Why, no. It's the Word of God. It was a picture and a shadow of our salvation in Christ. But we're not under that law. We're under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is important. And I want to emphasize this, and I know that this is something maybe everybody's heard, but we need to reemphasize this fact that there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And a lot of the issues that we see in Christianity, so-called today, is because people don't recognize the distinction between the Old and the New Testament. For instance, today, there are people who believe in polygamy. Sometimes they'll come around and knock on your door. Now, they may not practice it, but they believe in it. And they believe in heaven. The men believe anyway. They're going to have wives and kingdoms. That's a part of their doctrine. If you get to talk to them sometime, you might say, where do you get this idea? You claim to be a Christian that you can have more than one wife. You know what they'll do? They'll read it to you in the Bible. It's in the Bible. They'll show you right in the Bible. They'll show you where Abraham had two wives. David had 10 wives. If that's not good enough, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. These were God-approved men. These were godly men, and they had more than one wife. What's wrong with that? Well, the thing that's wrong with it is those men lived under the Old Testament. And under the Old Testament, God allowed that. Now, God never commanded it, but God allowed it under that law. But we're under the New Testament. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, among other places, Paul said, let every man have his own wife. One husband and one wife in the New Testament. Now again, you may talk to somebody today, and they may say they believe in keeping the Sabbath day. I studied with a man one time years ago, and he believed that Sunday was the mark of the beast. If you come to church on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. I said, you're going to have to show me that. Well, he went over and showed me the mark of the beast. I said, yeah, I see the mark of the beast, but it doesn't say Sunday's the mark of the beast. But that's what he believed that it was. He said, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy. And the Sabbath day, of course, was the seventh day. That'd be our Saturday. Now, you know where he got that? In the law of Moses. That's a part of the Old Testament. That's God's word. But that's not for us. It was for those people back there, but we're under the New Testament. In Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together. We're under the New Testament and not the Old Testament. Let me give one more example. There are example after example we could give, but this is a very common one. There are people today, as we know, who have pianos and organs and all kinds of instruments of music in the church. And we talk to them and say, where do you get that? In the Old Testament, they get it the same place that the polygamists get polygamy and the Sabbatarians get the Sabbath day. They get it in the same place. David played on a harp. They blew trumpets in the temple. What about that? Yes, they did. God allowed that under the Old Testament economy. But we're under the New Testament. And in the New Testament, in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, Paul says, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. We make melody in our hearts. And we can't read about the early church using instruments of music. Several years ago, I was in California in a meeting. And the Saturday before the meeting began, or maybe the meeting had already begun, but on Saturday, several of us went out to knock on doors and invite people out to church. And I was with somebody. We went up, knocked on the door. And the woman came to the door. Now, I saw down the hall her husband was standing there. And so we said, we're from the Church of Christ. We're having a meeting. We'd like to invite you to come out. Her husband came running down the hall, came running at us and stopped and said, Church of Christ. He said, you're the guys that don't believe in music. I said, we believe in music. He said, you don't believe in music? I said, yes, we do. We'll have music tonight if you come out. He said, you're a member of the Church of Christ and you're going to have music at the church? I said, yes, we are. Come out and we'll have music tonight. Now, I knew what he was talking about. And so finally, I said, we're going to have music. We're going to sing and make melody in our hearts. He said, I'm talking about instrumental music. I said, I know it. I said, we don't have instrumental music, but we have music. We have the music God prescribed in the New Testament. We sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Why do we do that? We're under the New Testament and not under the Old Testament. So, when people say, you folks don't believe in the Old Testament, that's fake news. That's not right. We believe in the Old Testament. It's the Word of God, but we're not under that so far as our worship and our service to God is concerned. But next, sometimes people say, you folks don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You Church of Christ people don't even believe in the Holy Ghost. That's fake news. That is absolutely not the truth. Now, I've got a chart up here. I want to use this chart. I didn't make this one. Last fall, I was in a meeting in Stockton, California, and I took some of my sheets with me. And there's a brother out there, Brother Jim Winchester, who came to me, and he told me that his dad, who is now deceased, Brother James Winchester, had used to use charts back in the 40s and 50s and 60s all over California. And he said, I've got them in a box. I've got about 25 of them in a box. And he said, Jerry, if you'd like to have them, I want to give them to you. And I said, well, now, Jim, if somebody in the family wants them, he said, no, nobody wants them. I want you to have them. He said, I'm going to have to dig, but I'll send them to you. Well, he had some problems going on. It took a long time, but finally they arrived. And there were about 25 of them, and I went through them, and some of them were kind of frayed and faded, But a few of them look really great, and this one looks, this is 60 years old, 50 or 60 years old. By the way, he was a painter, a professional painter, and you can see it's held up through all of these years. And so I've preached this a couple of times, and I've sent pictures back to Jim to show him that I'm using his dad's chart. But this is a wonderful chart, and I want to use it in talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, we believe in the Holy Spirit. When people say we don't believe in the Holy Spirit, that's fake news. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Let me say a couple of things. We believe the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a thing or a power. Jesus said, go teach all nations, Matthew 28:18, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit is a person in the deity of the Godhead, just like God the Father and God the Son. Jesus told the apostles in John 14:15-16, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance all the things I have told you. He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Me. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and we believe that. And listen, the question is not, do we believe in the Holy Spirit? The question is, how does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? I do believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us and guides us today. But the question is, how does He do that? There's the real question. And so this chart takes care of this, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but I'm going to go through this rather quickly. You'll notice the title of the chart is, God Has Spoken. In these last days, God in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. Now, in times past, God spoke directly to certain individuals in the patriarchal dispensation. He spoke directly to Adam. Adam, where are you? Have you eaten of the fruit that I commanded you not to eat of? He spoke directly to him. He spoke directly to Cain. Where's your brother? Where's your brother, Abel? He spoke directly to Abraham and told him to get out of that country and go into a country that He would show him. He spoke directly to Moses. The Bible said He spoke to him like a man speaks to another man face to face. He spoke directly to them, and they heard the voice of God. But now God moved from that to speaking to His people indirectly. He raised up prophets, and He spoke to those prophets, and then they preached, and they wrote down the Word of God. And we have those great prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, that's the way God spoke in the past. But Paul said in these last days, in this last dispensation, God has spoken to us through His Son. But now the question is, how does God speak to us through Jesus? Jesus is not here. Jesus doesn't speak directly to us. Well, we've already pointed out that before Jesus died, He told the apostles, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. And so the Holy Spirit came to the apostles. They were inspired, and they wrote down these revelations that they were given. In fact, Paul says every scripture is inspired of God, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And so the way that God speaks to us today is through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, in the Word of God. And so when we open up the New Testament scriptures and we read the words of the apostles, we're reading the words of the Holy Spirit. The words that the Holy Spirit sent from Jesus gave to the apostles. Now let me make this as plain as I can make it. Having said all that, if you can't take your finger and put it on a passage in the Word of God, is not from God. If you can't take your finger and say, here it is, it's not from God. Now, you may have had a dream. You may have a feeling. You may have an intuition, but it's not from God. Because God speaks to us through His inspired Word. This is how He speaks and leads and directs us today. I was watching a television program here a while back on one of these religious channels, and this preacher was up preaching. You may have seen this guy before. He's kind of a comedian as much as a preacher. He had a great big crowd, and he said to the audience, he said, the other day, he said, I was out working in my garden, and he said, I was perspiring. I was sweaty and smelly. And I came in, he said, I took my shoes off. And my wife came by and said, Jesse, your feet stink. You need to go take a shower. So he said, I got up to go take a shower. On the way to the shower, he said, the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, Jesse. He said, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to preach a sermon called Stinking Feet. And the Lord gave him a sermon. And by the way, that's the sermon he was preaching that day, a sermon called Stinking Feet. And he got it directly from the Lord. No, he didn't. No, the Lord didn't talk to him. It might have been the odor from his feet, but it wasn't the Lord. That's not the way the Lord speaks to us today. Now, I've had people say, wait a minute, you're a preacher. You're a preacher, right? Yes. And the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you? Yes, He does. I've already said, yeah, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, just like He speaks to you and everybody through His Word, through His revealed Word. This is the way God speaks to us today, through the revealed Word. And aren't we glad? We should be glad because we have the objective Word of God. I don't have to depend on the feeling. You know, our feelings can deceive us. Was that God speaking to me? Was that a voice I heard? What about that dream? You know, that's subjective, and it's based on feelings. I don't have to think about it that way. I've got the objective Word of God, and no matter how I feel, if I can read it in black and white in the Word of God, that's God's Word. We had a man come to our house here a while back. He was doing some electrical work, and he saw my study and saw my books, and he said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, I'm a preacher for the Churches of Christ. He said, I want to ask you something. He said, I've got a son who goes to a certain church. And he said, my son came home and told me that they had an altar call. They had a woman preacher, by the way. And she gave an altar call. And her son went up and knelt down and was praying. And a voice spoke to him. And this voice told him, this woman is a true prophetess of the Lord. You listen to her. And he came home and told his dad that. And his dad said, do you think that was the Lord? I said, no. He said, well, what do you think that voice was? I said, I don't know, but it wasn't the Lord. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. He said, how do you know? I said, well, you know, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, oh, yes. Well, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said that it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. A woman's not to teach, but to be silent, and it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, surely the Holy Spirit wouldn't tell Paul one thing and tell your son something else. He said, well, what do you think that voice was? I said, I don't know. Maybe he heard something, maybe he didn't. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't God. Because God speaks to us through the inspired Word. And so listen now, when people say, you folks don't believe in the Holy Spirit, that's fake news. That's not true. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and speaks to us through the revealed Word of God. And how awesome that is. By His marvelous grace, He's given us His revealed and objective revelation. And that leads me to the next point I want to make. Sometimes people say, you folks are members of the Church of Christ, are legalists. Now, this is a common term we hear today. I'm sure you've been accused of being a legalist at one time or another. You are a legalist. If you believe that you've got to keep the Word of God, if you've got to keep the pattern just as it's revealed, then you're a legalist. Well, that's fake news. I'm not a legalist. Now, the term legalist, in the strictest definition, means that you believe that you'll be saved by keeping the legal requirements of God's Word. We don't believe that. We're saved by grace. And it doesn't matter what I do, I can't save myself. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, it's the gift of God. And so I can't be saved just by keeping the legal requirements of God's Word. That's what the term legalist means. And so when people say we believe that, that's not true. But now here's where the misunderstanding comes in. We're saved by grace. But God's grace has given us His Word. And we have to keep that Word to be saved. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace. And so God's Word is His grace. And when we hear and obey what's given to us by God's grace, then we're saved. And if we don't adhere to it, then we're not going to be saved. We have to follow the traditions just as they were given. Last summer, not this last summer, but summer a year ago, I held a mission meeting in Antlers, Oklahoma. And several churches in our area came together to hold that mission meeting. It was in the high school auditorium, and they asked me to do the preaching. And so I preached Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night during that meeting. And we had a bunch of people come out from the community. In fact, there were about 25 people from one of the Churches of Christ who were there every night. This was a Church of Christ that believed in individual communion cups and Bible classes. They were there every night, and they were very attentive and very friendly. And so I preached Thursday and Friday night, mostly about the basic principles, the plan of salvation. And so anyway, that Friday night, after services, there was a little sister from that group of people who was there, and she came up to me and said, let me ask you something. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're a one-cupper, aren't you? And I told her, I said, well, I haven't heard that term in a long time. I've been called a one-cupper. But yes, I am. That doesn't offend me. I believe in one cup. I believe we have to use one cup in the Lord's Supper. She said, I know you did. We put some tracts about the Lord's Supper out in the foyer. And she said, I took one and read it. She said, why haven't you preached on it? I want to hear you preach on it. Well, I almost fell down. You know, people don't usually want to hear it. And I said, well, listen, I'm going to preach on it tomorrow night. I'm going to preach about keeping the traditions as God has given them, and I'm going to bring that in. She said, I'm looking forward to it. I thought, man. And so the next night I got up, and one of the points I made was we have to keep the ordinances as delivered, and I got to going through the Lord's Supper. And, of course, I read the passage. Jesus took the bread, said, this is my body. He took the cup, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, according to 1 Corinthians 11 and 25, and we need to keep it just that way. And I started to go on. Well, over here on this side, now that group of people from the Churches of Christ were sitting over here. There was a man over here who was from a denomination, and he'd been there every night, and he'd asked me several questions about baptism and some other things. And all of a sudden, he spoke out. He said, wait a minute. And, of course, everybody's looking, and it kind of took me aback, too. And I thought, what's about to happen? I said, yes. He said, where's the Bible say that? I said, well, where's the Bible say what? Where's the Bible say the cup's the New Testament? I said, well, I just gave the reference, 1 Corinthians 11, 25, and I was going to go on. And he said, wait a minute, I'm looking for it. So I stopped. Of course, everybody's looking, and he's over there looking for it. And finally, he found it. I saw he's kind of reading it, so I spoke up, and I said, why don't you just read it for us? Have you found it? Yeah. I said, read it out loud. Read it out loud for everybody. So he said, okay. So he got over there and he said, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the... And he kind of stopped. This cup is the... And I said, read it. What's it say? Tell us what it says. Finally he said, it says, this cup's the New Testament. I said, that's what it says, right? The cup is the New Testament. Yeah. I said, thank you. I'm glad you asked that question. Thank you very much. And we went on, and you know what? I thought that worked out so well. In fact, Antlers, Oklahoma is real close to where Brother Bruce Roebuck lives. Y'all all know Bruce Roebuck. And he came up to me after services, and he said, Jerry, we need to take that guy with us everywhere we go. And I thought, I need to pay that guy to go with me and do that everywhere. It worked out beautifully. And those people could see it. And Tanya, Bruce's wife, walked by and overheard some of them saying, maybe that's right. Maybe that's what the Bible teaches. Well, of course, that is what the Bible teaches. And listen, we're not legalists. We don't believe we're saved just because we keep the legal traditions, but we better keep them. Paul said, I praise you, brethren, 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, because you keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And so the Lord has delivered to us by His grace certain ordinances and traditions, and we better keep them. And if we don't keep them, we're not going to be right in the sight of God. Now, we're not legalists. And when people say that, that's slander at worst and a misunderstanding at best. That's fake news. That's not right. We're not legalists, but we believe in keeping the Word just as it was delivered to us. I want to say one more thing, and we could go on and on. We could preach a whole series on this. You know, people like to preach series. You could preach a whole series on all the different fake news and misrepresentations. But one more, and I've touched on it just a little bit. People say we don't believe in grace. You folks don't believe in grace. You believe you're saved by works. No, we're saved by grace. But when are we saved by grace? Now, there's the question. When are we saved by grace? Well, Paul answers that question. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. When? That's an adverb of time. Paul pinpoints the exact time when we're saved from our sins. The exact moment. Paul said you were made free from sin and you became the servants of righteousness when you obeyed that plan of salvation. It was then that you were made free from sin. We're saved by grace. When? Then. When's then? Well, then is when we obey the plan of salvation. I was at the Texas Labor Day meeting. This has been several years ago down in Irving, Texas. And I made this point, this very point right here. And afterwards, I was out in the foyer, and a brother in Christ came up to me, very intense. And I've known him a long time, but oh, he was intense. Grabbed me by the arm. He said, Jerry, he said, that scripture you quoted over there in Romans 6, the main thing there is heart. Paul says we obey from the heart, and we haven't emphasized that. I said, listen, brother, I believe that. We have to obey from the heart. If we don't obey from the heart, it's not going to do us any good at all. But I said, listen, it says obey. Paul said we obey from the heart. Yes, we have to have our heart in it, but we better obey. He said, well, I'll tell you something. We're way behind the denominations on grace. We're not preaching grace like we ought to be preaching. We're way behind the denominations. Well, it took me aback. It just flabbergasted me. And he just kind of walked off in the crowd, and it took me a while to realize where he was coming from. And later when I found him, I said, you know what, brother, that's fake news. Well, no, I didn't say that back then. I said, that's not true. Now I tell him that's fake news. We believe in grace. We're not behind anybody on grace. We're saved by God's grace. And we have to obey from the heart, but we have to obey. And it's only when we obey that the grace of God has any power in our lives. And so listen, when people say we don't believe in grace, that's fake news. We're saved by God's grace when we believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess Him, and we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And that's when the grace of God becomes effective in our lives and our sins are washed away. Well, we've talked tonight at some length about fake news, bad news, really. But I want to leave you with some good news. And really, the word gospel means good news. On that night when Jesus was born, the Bible says some shepherds were out in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone all around about them. And an angel of the Lord appeared, and they were afraid. And this angel said, don't be afraid, because I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you good news. For today is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In the night Jesus was betrayed, just a little while before His death, He told the depressed disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again to receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I've got good news for you. Even in this situation, I'm going to prepare a home for you. Isn't that good news? Jesus is preparing a place for you and me in heaven. That's good news. In this old wicked world we live in, don't you get tired of all the bad news? Don't you get tired of watching the news? But listen, there's a place where there won't be any wickedness and immorality. And Jesus is preparing us a home in that place. That's good news. Are you ready to go home? Are you prepared to go home to heaven? If not, come to Jesus. Accept Him by faith and be baptized so that you can avail yourself of the grace of God. We're ready to help you this evening doing that. If you'll step out while we stand and sing the song we have selected.